Morning. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, please turn with me to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. We're continuing our sermon series in the book of Acts. We've been going through this for quite some time now, and so I don't know about you, but I'm enjoying going through Acts in this time. So Acts chapter 6, and we're going to be in verse 8. Acts chapter 6, verse 8. If you're able to stand with me this morning, please stand as we read God's word. Acts chapter 6, verse 8, all the way to 15. This is the word of the Lord. And Stephen, full of grace and power, was doing great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, and of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those from Cilicia and Asia rose up and disputed with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom of the Spirit with which he was speaking. Then they secretly investigated men who said, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people, that the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him and seized him and brought him before the council. And they set up false witnesses who said, "This man never ceases to speak words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses delivered to us." And gazing at him, all who sat in the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. So I got a question for you this morning. How does Stephen's life stand as an example for all who trust in Jesus? How is the writer Luke writing this to show Stephen's life as an example of for all those who trust in Christ? This is something to ponder as we look at this passage centered on this man here. My main idea this morning is this. If you're taking notes, stand secure in the truth of the gospel. Stand secure or stand firm in the truth of the gospel. How did I draw this out, this main point, you may be asking? Today, this point is based on the life of Stephen standing before the council, or this Jerusalem council. And we see in verses 8 through 10, as we just read it, we see the truth, we see this, the truth about Jesus. That's what he's doing as he's standing before the council. The truth of Jesus, which is proclaimed in Stephen's ministry. And what did it do? It provoked the false teachers. That's what we see. An example of a man living his life for the Lord, proclaiming Christ, provoked those that were against the message. They were provoked. The false teachers, you can label them as. In verses 11 through 14, we see that these false teachers are the false teachers. They conspired against Stephen. Why? Because of his message concerning Jesus. That was it. And lastly, in verses 15, Stephen, my next point will be focused on Stephen standing before this council, standing firm amid what? Amidst what? Chaos. Why? Because his whole life was grounded in the hope of the gospel. He believed and had faith in the one that died but was risen to new life. And our first point here is this. In verses 8 through 10, The truth provokes false teachers. The truth will provoke false teachers. In verses 8 through 10. Last week, if you were here, if you had the privilege of being with us here, we left off with the disciples establishing the diaconate. And why did they do this? The deacons of the church, why was this? It was to bring unity to the church. That's what we saw. Because of the formation of these deacons, we saw a result of what happened. The church advanced in proclaiming Jesus. In proclaiming Jesus in both word and deed, we saw. And here is where things take a turn for the disciples or the church in Acts. We see something shifting here in the whole narrative of the book of Acts. The gospel proclamation and the church's work outside the four walls, what did it do? It started to convert the priest. That's a major point in Acts. Major leaders in the Jewish sect began to leave the false religion, not centered on the Christ, and they started to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. Uh-oh, we have issues. As the leaders of this gang, this new set gang of the diaconate, I have some commentary here this morning too. So the leader of this gang here, of this disciples going out and the diaconate doing works and preaching the gospel and healing people, we see Stephen created a wake in the city. There was trouble in the neighborhood. Not because they were doing good deeds. This wasn't the issue. We already know this from previous passages. If they just did good deeds and, they healed people, that's wonderful. But the problem was this. They were preaching Jesus. They were doing it in Jesus' name. They were doing miracles in Jesus' name. The truth of the gospel being proclaimed in word and deed was what? It was against the special interest of the religious leaders. Why do you think that? Why do you think these religious leaders hated Jesus so much? Because Jesus proclaimed to be God. That's an issue. That's blasphemy. He took away the monopoly that these religious leaders had over the people. We're seeing a revolt happen here. The power, trying to keep it within the four walls here and controlled, Jesus comes and breaks the walls right open. Jesus pointed out that salvation is what? It's not through keeping the law. It's not doing a bunch of good deeds or being just right and perfect that, if you just reach this high status and pay enough and, work your way up in church and you become an elder, then you can be a Christian. That's not the case. Salvation is through Him and not keeping the law. That's front and center. You can't do enough to reach God. But if you believe in Jesus and trust in Him, there is salvation. You don't gain God's grace. You don't gain it. You can't do enough. You receive it as a gift. The priests are not the holders of grace, nor are the sacraments the holder of grace. You don't go to the priest and get any graces. That's what Jesus is preaching against. The priest doesn't have power in him where he touches something and it transforms into gold, right? You don't take the elements of that priestly order and offer a sacrifice, and then all of a sudden you become a Christian. Jesus is going against that. What is this? Trusting in Jesus is the way into grace. You see why it was causing problems? You mean I don't have to go, and beat myself and offer all these sacrifices and give a certain amount before I become a Christian? You mean it's trusting in this man? As we turn to the text, we must ask the question, who are these false teachers? As we look at this text, as we're reading it, and we're seeing these are interesting guys. Luke is pointing out their nationalities. Where are they from? We see a list of names, particularly if you see in verses 9 and 10, these names point to who? To Jews who were back from the diaspora. Notice the different Alexandria. So why is this so important? Why point out these names? If you look closely and understand the text, which we'll draw out, you would know that Stephen was also a Hellenist. These people were Hellenists. You remember last week we talked about the Hellenists were bringing complaints to the disciples? Well, guess who they pick? All of them had Hellenist names. All of them were Hellenists. All of them were Greek-speaking Jews. What an interesting thing. But Stephen was chosen to reach his people along with Philip and all the other guys here. But notice what's really important. He was to reach these people who did not accept him. I want you to hold on to this. He was to reach these people and care for these people that didn't accept him. If you compare Stephen's life with Jesus' life, this is why there's a lot of controversy around Stephen. If you compare the two lives of Jesus and Stephen, you will see that he is a type of Christ. A type of Christ what does he do? He points back to Jesus. His life was so in conformity with Christ, trusting in him, that it points us backwards. The religious leaders were provoked by Stephen's message. Not only was his life a direct correlation with Jesus, but his message that he proclaimed was wrapped up in Jesus. And just like Jesus' message was similar. And among the provoked Hellenists was Paul of Tarsus, we know. This is an interesting point. It's a critical point in the text as we get into it. Paul of Tarsus was most likely there in the midst of them. It doesn't say his name, but Paul of Tarsus is important. Saul of Tarsus, why do they mention it? He was a Hellenist. He lived in Tarsus. He spoke Greek. He was a former false teacher named Saul. And notice what Luke is doing. He's masterfully doing something. He's masterfully introducing Saul here by putting all of these names here. And he's masterfully doing this slowly because he will dominate the next 22 chapters of the book of Acts. Why is that? Notice, if you look up and if you did a search on Paul, if you just looked up his name and highlighted his name, you will find Paul 135 times in Acts. Just Paul, okay? But if you search Saul, you will find Saul's name 24 times. And if you add that up, you have 159 times he's mentioned, Paul, in the book of Acts. Well, how is that significant? I'm not doing a Bible code on you. Don't worry if you're wondering. Well, who else is important in the book of Acts? Well, Peter. How much times was Peter mentioned? Now, notice this. 56 times. It just shows you how significant this character will be introduced in the book here. That he's working toward this. And when I think of the church, though, there's a direct connection. You know, when we focus on the church, you know, moving from this for a second, when we focus on a church, I think there's a direct connection with people being blessed by being a part of the church. I really do believe that. Some of the most talented people in the United States, not saying that we go to church to be talented, but I think there's a connection with some of the most talented people in the church or in the United States grew up in the church. Have you ever noticed that? You could list a number of names of people. Yeah, when I was a kid, I used to go to church. You know, Denzel Washington, his dad was a pastor. You know, some of the greatest singers or popular singers in the United States, they grew up in church and started singing in church. I think there's a direct connection with being in the church. Not to say that it saves you for just being in a church, but I think there's a special blessing being a part of a church and a family. In addition to protecting against, there was a study that went out in the United States talking about people that were involved in church, how it protected them against depression and addiction. They did a study, a Harvard study, on children that grew up in a church and their later lives, they were protected from people, what people had not being a part of the church, a depression and addictions. It said, the study said that religious practices during childhood and adolescence may positively contribute to happiness. They did a study on. I mean, this is Harvard. I mean, this is a secular university. They also say it also contributes to volunteering, people that are giving. And it also said it gave the adolescents and the adult a greater sense of mission and purpose and forgiveness. Isn't that interesting? Many take the gift that was given to them in the church and growing up in the church, and they hide that. They suppress that. There's some shame in that. They deny the gifts given to them by God. They deny the true God-man, Jesus. And it's easy to deny Jesus today. We need to start taking the church seriously again, I believe. You know why we lack people in the church? Because we don't take it seriously. That's 100%. We need to stop neglecting being in the church. Not to just receive blessings, but to know in a world that is chaos, in a world that is going haywire today, what is a standard by which we live? And who is the one that we trust and we hold to for hope? If Jesus gave his life for the church, what should be our response this morning? Our lives, what should be revolved around the message of Christ, the preaching of his word. Our lives should be revolved around that, which is provocative to some because it goes against the culture today. My second point is this. This brings us to our second point. We look at the provoking of the world and the provoking of the religious leaders with this man, Stephen, standing before them. But we also see in verses 11 through 14, false teachers, they conspire against the truth. So not only do people are provoked by truth, these religious leaders, but there are people that are actively conspiring against it. Notice in verse 11 through 14, what he's saying here. When we look at this text, last week, when we look at what we looked at last week, we talked about deacons having good reputations. That's when we gave a charge and we talked about installing deacons and elders. There's a good reputation that comes with this. This is not saying that you've never made a mistake as a Christian. That's not what this is saying. Or you've done things before your conversion. Everyone would raise their hand if I asked, who has sinned this week? Everyone would raise your hand. However, this is not what Luke is pointing out here. The context of this passage relates to Stephen's proclamation of Christ when it talks about they were looking for false testimony against him. He's relating to his proclamation of Christ. And verse 11 is very clear if you see. They were investigating men who said he spoke blasphemies against who? Moses and God. This is what he was saying. Why? And then we have to ask the question here. Why was Jesus murdered? We just said it. He was murdered for blasphemy, claiming to be God. The Apostle Paul, or the Apostle John, he points out that the religious leaders' charge, their charge against Jesus was this: Jesus, a mere man, claimed to be God. It only takes a few disgruntled people to stir up issues. You can all say amen to that, right? These false teachers, they use their influence to stir up the people against Stephen. The religious leaders, they found a loophole to persecute the followers of Jesus through Stephen. I imagine them saying this: let those dual citizens take care of these Jesus freaks. Notice, they wanted to take them out long ago. But now they may have an in. Hellenists like Paul had certain rights and privileges that Jews that grew up in Judea didn't. And this is the case for Paul. We know Paul escaped, right, stoning. Remember that? When he escaped being stoned and killed by the Jews, by what? By using his privilege as a citizen of Rome to escape that. And here's what the false teachers charge Stephen with, though, if we look. He spoke against the temple, it says, and the law. More specifically, this is what he said. He said Jesus, they said that he said Jesus was going to destroy the temple and change the customs of Moses. Uh-oh, now you're stepping on our toes. You're wanting to change things and you're just a destroyer like Jesus, your follower. But notice they took the truth that Jesus proclaimed and they wrapped it in a lie. Jesus never said he would destroy the temple. He never said he was going to destroy the temple. He spoke about his body as the temple. There's a distinction. And Jesus didn't change the customs of Moses. What did he do? Here's the truth. He enlightened the people that those customs of Moses, what did they do? They pointed to himself as the Messiah. Doesn't this all sound familiar? What they're charging Stephen with? Full of grace. Notice what the passage says. He was in the beginning, in 8. It says, he was full of grace and power. This man was doing mighty works or wonders and signs among the people. And what was he doing? He was teaching them about God. Yet, they despised him. They rejected him. They brought false allegations against him. Who does that sound like? Luke gives the reader a clear view of a follower of Jesus. And how many friends do you believe people have lost because of their opinions around COVID-19. Now I see people waking up. I did that just to wake people up. How many friends you think you've lost because of your opinions on COVID-19? Or how many people you think you know of that have lost friends because their opinions on politics? If that doesn't stir you right now, man, are some of you ready to get up and start preaching, right? What if we weren't afraid of sharing our faith like we are about the facts of diseases or the facts of politics? Just imagine that for a second. I'm preaching to myself here. I'm preaching to myself because I get fired up about certain things. What if we preached Christ like we preach about diseases or politics? Would we be different? Stephen was hated and judged because he preached about Jesus more than anything. He did miraculous works in his name. The truth of Jesus provoked these false teachers, and they conspired against the messenger of God. And yet, going to our last point here, in the face of a provoked people, leadership, people that cared more about the temple and keeping the rules and following that and trying to, their focus was like this, okay? And Stephen's here saying, okay, Christ is the one that all this points to, and then they just can't see it, okay? In the face of this gaze that they had on him, he stood firm. And this is our last point. Look in verse 15. The one who speaks truth stands secure. Stephen, full of grace and truth. Stephen, who was justified not just by his works, but by who he stood on. His works showed who he believed in. He was only able to do those works and be full of grace because he knew the King of Glory. He stood on the rock. He stood on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Stephen had nothing to hide in this moment here. With the gaze of these men, their murderous thoughts on him, he stood firm. His testimony was Christ crucified. This is the thing that was going to kill him, and he knew it. This was going to be the end of him. He knew it, yet he stood firm in the face of death. His life was lived in the likeness of Christ. He was armed with the power of God before his enemies as they intently gazed at him. Can you imagine standing before men who you know are going to kill you, and all your message is to incite them more with a message that's going to kill you? But instead of a life-giving gaze that these men had, as Peter had when he looked at the crippled man. Remember that word? Peter gazed at the crippled man. Instead of that life-giving gaze that Peter had with this crippled man, it was a murderous one that was gazing upon this man who was standing on the true rock. And they couldn't deny this truth. They couldn't deny this truth. Why do I say that? Look at verse 15. Luke says, the council saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, what in the world is that? They have a halo around his head, and he was beaming and glowing, and the harps were, you know, in one of those little halos, right? Is that what he's talking about? What does this mean? Well, when we examine Scripture, right, we interpret Scripture with Scripture, we look to Scripture, we see that when one encountered a representative of God, they would see an appearance of an angel in their way. Or not only that, or they would interpret this, the wisdom that a person had, as a shining face. So who had a lot of wisdom? Stephen. And not only this, but it was also his standing firm. Have you ever looked into a face of someone who is really confident, that knew their stuff? It's hard to look at someone, especially if you don't know your stuff, and you're looking at them, and they're looking at you, and you're looking at them. Well, who does this look like? This was the case for Moses, right? We know Moses had an actually shining face. He had to veil his face. It's not impossible. But also we see with Manoah, you know, Samson's dad. The angel that appeared before him, he had an appearance of what? An angel, right? He was the angel of the Lord, right? We see that in Scripture of men seeing other men or either angels and saying, there's something different here. There's either wisdom here, there's knowledge, or this is a direct messenger of God. That's a frightening thing. And Luke shows the reader that Stephen, though charged by these leaders, this is what the point he's trying to make, though charged by these leaders, is blameless. He's blameless. This is what he's trying to communicate by having a face of an angel. He's blameless. Why? Because the message he is standing on, and he's setting you up, the reader, for chapter 7. Okay, we're going to get there. Luke is setting up Stephen for his defense that he will give, that he is holding to the true religion of their forefathers, and they are rejecting it, just like their forefathers. We will stand firm, how? If our focus is on Christ. Politics and knowing how to keep safe from diseases, this is essential, right? We need to know things about how to stay clean and how to stay away from diseases, and we need to be involved. It's not to, we're to seclude from the world and be hermits. That's not what we're saying here. We need to be wise and use wisdom. But the most important thing is this: the one that can save you from death and hell. How do we know about him? How do we proclaim him? How do we live for him? How do we trust in him? Jesus is the only one who promises you eternal peace. He is the only one who can raise us from the dead. He is the only one that can heal you from your diseases. He is the only one that can take away your sin from your sinful bodies and restore you. He's the only one that can raise you from life, from the ground, anew. If you trust in him this morning, if your message is about him this morning, you will stand secure. And how do we apply all of this morning, you may be asking, with hungry stomachs, thinking about the food? I'm going over a little bit. I usually go about 30 minutes, but how do we apply this? What do we walk out with? Know that your first responsibility is to know the truth of the gospel. Your first responsibility is to know the truth of the gospel. Hold fast to this truth. Everyone in this room needs to hear this. I need to hear this. Hold fast to the truth of the gospel. Believe the truth of the gospel. Jesus lived a perfect life. He died for our sins. He defeated death by rising from the dead. Christ has gone before all of us. There is nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear. Boldly live out the truth of the gospel. Today, all those who submit to Jesus and live their faith will live forever. Don't be afraid of your faith. I'm slowing down for a purpose here. Don't be afraid. Let's not be afraid of the faith that was given to us. That time is done with. That time is over. Stephen is an excellent example of a life lived out for Christ. You want to know an example? This guy poured his life out for the gospel. The time that we're living in today, we need to stop being afraid. And I can confess to you, I'm afraid a lot. We need to stop. Here's what it looks like to live out your faith. At your job, at your school, at your home, whatever you do, whatever it is, do it for God's glory. Do it for God's glory. If you work for the glory of God, people will wonder what is wrong with you. What is wrong with this person that actually wants to work and do their jobs? I've had people say that to people I know. You mean you want to work? Golly, what's wrong with you? When they ask you what's wrong with you, share with them that you are a follower of Jesus. There's no shame in that. That he's called you to live like him. Reject the American dream of me, 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 I. That's the American dream. It's about me, 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 and I. Stephen's life is a direct opposite of me, 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 and I. Listen to what Jesus says. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, you must be a servant of all. You remember that song? And here's the word of Jesus again. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What a challenge. Don't allow the fear of those who oppose the truth scare you. Though the truth may provoke some people, and you probably are thinking about people that you may provoke by the truth, though it may provoke people, though people may plot to hurt you, I've had people plot to try to hurt me before, physically, on the streets of Chicago, for preaching the gospel. People will do it. Because of the truth, know this, the most important thing to know is that we can stand firm, we can stand secure. Why? Because the truth of the gospel secures us. It gives us hope. It gives us hope in what? In our eternal hope one day. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel. This morning, as you leave and we go eat, praise God. Stand firm, stand secure in the gospel. Stand firm in the truth of the gospel. Write it down. Remember it. Stand firm and the truth of the gospel. Let's pray. Oh God, we come before you and we ask that you would help us. We need your help. We need you every hour. Why? Because you are our source of hope. We trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen.